Well, it's good to see you this morning. John mentioned all the folks that have been ill, and I hope if you're not that way today, and if you've been that way, I hope you're well, and if you're well, I hope you don't get it. But this is a season we're going through, isn't it? And we do that every year, and it's always amazing how we do that. The Lord sustains us. I thought that it might be a good idea to preach on the theology of the common cold. But I really don't have anything to say about that, so we're gonna go ahead and continue our series on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church that He designed by His own counsel and His own will, the church that He is the head of, the church that He is working through, the church that He has equipped the members for service, the church that is to be for His glory in all things, and the church that the Lord Jesus Christ will someday return for as a spotless bride of His. There's a lot to be said about the church. If the Lord loves it that much, we ought to love it too. If the Lord is interested enough in the church and commends the church and is at work in the church, then that's something that should move our hearts as well. And we should be very careful about how we treat the church and how we serve as members of the church and what we say about the church. Let's be fair. It's not perfect, right? It's not perfect. You're not perfect yet either. But one of these days, we will be perfected. But that's not going to happen until we get there. But that doesn't mean we have an excuse not to do anything, does it? We're to be pursuing righteousness and holiness. And one of the things that we ought to pursue is godliness in the church. Godliness in the lives of individuals within the church, and then as the church corporate as a whole. Those are the things that are on the heart of God. So it ought to be on our heart as well. Well, I want to mention to you that next Sunday, we're going to start a membership seminar. We have folks periodically that come and visit with us and who may be interested in becoming a part of this body. And so we're going to spend 3 weeks during the Sunday school hour. Actually, we're going to start at 10 o'clock, give you plenty of time. And we're going to meet in the choir room, which is down this hall. Go as far as you can go and hang a left and you'll find it. We're going to talk about why Mount Vernon exists, how we're governed, what our objectives are, and how to become a member of it. There's no commitment here we're asking for this class. It's simply information. We're going to have a Q&A, a question and answer time for you to be able to ask questions about the church. And if you're interested in that at all, I really would love for you to join me next Sunday during the Sunday school hour for the membership seminar. Now this morning, I want to talk about the church. And I want to remind us of some key points about why the church exists. Why are we in existence? What are the reasons that might be on the heart of God and might be the reasons that we can see of why the church is so very, very important? The first one I would mention to you is the church exists for the glory of God. And I would just remind us that that is true of us individually. That is true of us as a body as well. Colossians chapter 3 reminds us that whatever you do in word or deed, do all for what? For the glory of God. So one of the reasons that the church exists is for God to be glorified. And listen, that puts a tremendous responsibility upon us as members of the body to bring glory to our God. That means that every decision that we make is to be done under the glory of God. Every word we speak, every thought that we think, under the glory of God. The ministries within the life of the church are for the glory of God. It's not to exalt a person. It's not to exalt a group. It is to exalt God. It is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, John, we hit that a lot. Why do you keep hitting that? Because I want to make sure we get it. I want to make sure that we understand that our whole existence as individuals, He created us unto His glory, and for us to continue to give glory to Him. And the body itself, the church that he loves so much, is to be unto the glory of God. That's one of the reasons we exist. Listen, if the church does not point to and hold up the glory of God, who's going to do that? Listen, the government has basically usurped God in the minds of many people today, and the government has become God. Because we look to God for our needs. We look to the government for our needs now. We no longer are dependent on God. If there's an issue or shortage or whatever, we look to Washington or to Montgomery to take care of those things. We've got to be careful about things like that. You know, there's a day in an age, and many of you have lived through it, but in our early history even, where people looked to God. There was an acknowledgement of God as the one who supplied the rain for the crops. It was a look to God to supply for our daily needs. Now listen, when the church began to turn loose of its role, then the government was happy to reach into it. And now we come to this point in 2015 where people don't look to the church. They don't look to God, but they look to the government. That's a scary day in the United States of America today, when God is usurped in the hearts and the minds of people by man-made government. By the way, government was designed by God. Did you know that? And you know what it was designed to do? To be a servant of God. And yet today, unfortunately, it has seen its role and continues to push it as God himself. Listen, we exist for the glory of God. Is there any argument about that? Those who were created in the image of God, that special mark that God put on humanity as opposed to the rest of his creation, who could think and reason and relate and have a relationship with the living God, we're to live for his glory. And the church is as well. But I tell you, there's something else, and I was sort of alluding to that when I was talking about the government just a minute ago. Another reason for the church, another reason that it exists, is for the good of mankind. You know, it's interesting, these words, open your Bible. I didn't even give these to Charles this morning to put on the PowerPoint, because I don't want you to lose track that this is what I want you to bring, and this is what I want you to look at. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said these words, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Jesus says there that we're to be salt and we're to be light. And one of the reasons that the church exists is to be salt, which is a good thing, and to be light, which is a good thing, in this world that is living in darkness. We exist for the glory of God, but also for the good of mankind. Do you know where most of the ideas for schools and hospitals, where that was generated from? So much of the good things, the benevolent things in our society were brought about by believers, by Christians, by the church. Now you think about the impact that the church has across this land in meeting needs, practical needs of people, of being there when there's disaster and when there's difficulty and when there's death and grief and whatever. The church is there. The church is the one behind the scenes. Oh, there are plenty of government agencies that get a lot of notoriety and a lot of press, but I tell you who's getting the work done. It's the ministries of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that crosses denominational lines and everything. Why do we do that? Well, the church does that because its Savior did that for them. And we desire to be salt and light in the culture wherever we're placed, wherever we are. It's for the good of man. It's always surprising to me when I read and when I hear comments about the church and the attempt to diminish the impact of the church in America and the impact of Christianity in America. And, you know, sometimes I just want to back up and I'll say, you know what? Now, this is evil John talking. What if we took our hands off all of those benevolent things in the culture, in the country? What if we just removed ourselves, did what they keep telling us they want us to do, and sort of isolate ourselves within the four walls here and just be a little group? What if we did not extend our reach? You know, February in Alabama Baptist life is when we focus on disaster relief. And do we have disasters? Oh boy, do we. You know, we're Tornado Alley here in the southeast. Tornadoes have come through and done devastating things in this state. And listen, right here in our community. How many of you were here when the tornadoes came through right down here? Anybody? Yeah, well, I mean, we had church members who were killed during that time. You know who comes along? Doesn't get a lot of press and a lot of notoriety. Alabama Baptist Disaster Relief. They're there to pick up the pieces. They're there to help feed people and clothe people and counsel with people. There's a tremendous effort that goes on. Listen, that's not pats on the back. That's simply the Church of Jesus doing what the Church of Jesus is about, to be there for the good of man. And yet the attitude so often is, well, we want you guys have any voice, we don't want you to have any influence, we don't need you. Oh yeah, you do. We do. But you know why? Because I think that's the design of God. We as the people of God, as the Church of God, are to be salt. We're to impact and influence and make better the society that we live in. You know, might it be that the fact that we're kind of on a downward trend in this country is because the church has done what Jesus said here and lost its saltiness? We're becoming more like the world than we are like our Savior. Might that explain the lack of impact that the church seems to be having in culture as a whole and why the culture is rejecting? I'm not sure about all that, but here's what I do know. One of the reasons that the church exists is to bring glory to God. You as well. One of the reasons that the church exists is for the good of mankind. Listen, we cannot, because we are under a mandate, we cannot retreat to the four walls of this place. Regardless of what the government says, regardless of what the reception is, we are on a mandate from God to be salt and light in this culture, in this world that we're in. But there's a third reason that the church exists, and I've kind of danced around it a little bit already. Let me just go ahead and address it. The reason the church exists is because of the, I was trying to think of another G, because of the gloom of sin, because of the awfulness of sin. That's why the church exists, is because that is true, because that is currently happening in this world. Oh, in Romans chapter 3, here's the depiction of the scripture about mankind. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's a picture of the awfulness of sin. And it is it's prevalent. It prevails. In fact, who does this passage of Scripture say have been impacted by the awfulness, by the gloom of sin? All of us. None escape that. You know, what you have here in this passage is a picture of the human apart from a relation, a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture of the world. That kind of hurts our feelings when we read things like that. But can I remind you of just some things that happened in history? In between 60 and 70 A.D., there was a Roman emperor. His name was Nero. He was a sweetheart. Nero burned Rome, we think, And in order to deflect the blame on himself, he blamed it on the Christians. Nero had all kind of neat little ideas for Christians during his day. The crucifixion was a big deal with the message of Christ, so he decided he'd crucify them as well. In fact, line the roads to Rome with people on the cross. In fact, when it got nighttime, he decided, well, look, we'll have a little street lamp thing here, but rather than putting in the power company come in and do that, what we'll do is we'll just light these people on fire and light the streets into Rome. What a perverse and wicked heart that is. I just finished reading a book this week. I don't know whether I'd recommend it to you or not, because it has really been a disturbing book, a disturbing read for me. The book was entitled Killing Patton. Patton was one of the great World War II generals, and he's a colorful guy, no doubt. But the book didn't just deal with Patton, it dealt with much of what happened in World War II. You know, and I've been to the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. I've walked through that deal. You talk about a sobering time. Oh, my soul. But even reading about it again, the treatment in the heart and mind of Hitler and his goons and the German soldiers and the treatment of other human beings. Unbelievable. It is too graphic and too disturbing to speak of in a public group like this. It was awful. Y'all, it's beyond comprehension. The hatred, the prejudice, it was terrible. When Germany went into Russia, what they did to the Russian people was absolutely atrocious. But hear me. Having experienced that, when the Russians came into Europe, they returned the favor, so to speak, and even worse. In fact, they were being encouraged to. There was a picture here of those who had survived the death camps. You know, we like to call them concentration camps. That's not graphic enough. Death camps. The Germans couldn't kill them quick enough when the Allies and when Russia began to invade. And so some of them survived. And here are these people who have endured things that I cannot mention to you this morning, who've endured that and have no way home to the countries they came from, so they set out on foot. Now listen, they've endured awfulness devised in the heart of men. And on the way, the Russians come through. And you know, listen, don't hear me downing a nationality of people. I'm just telling you what historically the facts. They came in and did even worse on those same people who had survived. I told you a few years ago, I read the book Unbroken, the story about Louis Zamperini. In the other theater in World War II, the Japanese and their treatment of American and British prisoners. It's despicable. It's unbelievable that in the heart and mind of men, that they would do that to somebody else. That's what Paul's talking about in chapter 3. And you say, well, John, you're talking first century. You're talking 60 years ago, boy. Don't you know that we're better today? That we've advanced intellectually and socially and morally in every way? Oh, yeah? You've been reading just like I have what's going on in the Middle East. The reports this week of what's going on with ISIS is absolutely atrocious. What's happening to 10, 12-year-old girls? The widespread slaughter of people, literally in Nigeria, genocide against Christians and others as well. You say, well, John, yeah, I know there's some bad people in the world. They're over there on the, you know, they're over there in the Middle East. Oh, really? Have you read through the Daily Mountain Eagle? You ever breeze through that newspaper? And not many people read the news anymore on the paper. You'd read it online, don't you? But I still like hard copy because I like to cut out pictures of people that I know. You ever look at the arrest? You know, they started doing that several months ago. They started putting the names of the arrest that are in there. And, you know, it's all the obvious ones, you know, failure to appear and, you know, somebody was driving intoxicated. But then there's domestic violence. And then we've just recently had someone arrested for murder. And there are two sheriff investigators in Walker County that are assigned just to the you know what I'm talking about, toward children. Takes two of them, working all the time. The human heart, what mankind does to mankind. You say, well, John, I thought you were talking about the church. I am talking about the church. I'm talking about one of the reasons we exist is because of the awfulness of sin, because of the gloom of sin, because of the consequences of sin. We have a message. Now listen, it's easy for us to get kind of pumped up here and say, well, you know, yes, I know there's that element in our county, but I'm not like those people. I mean, you've been describing, and I realize that. I've been describing the worst of the worst. But the theologians talk about the effect of the fall of man. And they use this word depravity sometimes. You know, and some even go so far as to say total depravity. It may not be a good terminology. Basically what it's talking about is this. And as Paul is talking about here in chapter 3, there is nothing residual in man. There is nothing in man that in any way commends him or makes him meritorious or makes him acceptable in the sight of God on his own. And at the fall, and we're talking about in the garden, every aspect of man was impacted. Now listen, that's not to say there's not some good that goes on. That we experience love toward one another, and even someone who doesn't name the name of Christ can be involved in good things and doing good things, and sometimes outshine us in their concern and care for people. But listen, the doctrine is that none of those things make salvation available or make us acceptable to be saved or been in a right relationship with our God. Every aspect of us has been impacted. So much so that Jeremiah will say in chapter 17, verse 9. I mean, here's the picture. Now, this is not even just New Testament. This is Old Testament. Here's the picture. The heart, that's who we really are. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. That's the message of the Scripture about the condition of man. His heart is desperately wicked. That's where this flows out of. Those actions, those despicable actions I talked about, flow out of the heart of men. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 talks about even how our mind has been impacted. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And then he goes on to explain some of those. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. Whoa! You've been talking about murder and crimes against humanity. But in that list, there's gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. You see, the mind is distorted because of sin. We don't think like we're created to think. Our heart is very sick. Our conscience is not a trustworthy guide because it has been impacted negatively because of sin and because of the fall. Here's what Jesus said, Mark chapter 7. Look at this just a minute. Mark chapter 7. This is verse 20. And he was saying, Jesus was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. Watch this. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. What Jesus, in effect, does in that passage right there is say, hey, listen, you can't say it's because the way mom and daddy brought you up. You can't say because of the background or the culture that you live in. Jesus said those kind of things come from within the heart. The heart is sinful. It's wicked. Why does that impact the church? Well, we must address these kind of issues if we're going to be salt and light, because sin is bringing a great mark against the church. If you like to take notes, and I hope you do, I'm going to add a number four to our list. The church exists for the glory of God. Oh, that's good. We love that, right? I mean, we see that. That's obvious. We exist for the glory of God. We exist for the good of mankind. Oh, listen, yes, absolutely. We exist because of the gloom, the awfulness of sin, because that's the world in which we are. Oh, but hear me, why we exist. Here's the fourth one. Because of the gospel of Christ, right? Yes, we identify the heart of man. Yes, we see those things, but it's the gospel message that brings life. Have you given up? Have you given up on a whole part of the world population? Have you given up on the Muslims? Have you given up? I hadn't given up. I heard this week a man. Now listen, and again, carefully hear what I'm saying. Part of the strategy of the radical Muslim terrorist is to start when they're children. And so when we see a handgun in the hands of a child before an execution takes place, that's not the first time that child's seen that kind of stuff. They start early. They indoctrinate it. They sear the conscience. And children grow up, and listen, when they get to be older, they see nothing wrong with it. You say, that's hopeless? Yeah. It sure is, apart from the gospel of Christ. Here was a guy who grew up in that situation. At 7 years old, he was seeing that kind of stuff, participating in that kind of stuff. And he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. His life was changed. Listen, I know the government and the governments of men have a role to suppress and to eradicate what's going on in the Middle East. But here's what I want you to know. The only thing to change a heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the hope. Listen, believers, do we pray for the gospel to have a penetrating influence in the hearts and minds of what we would call our enemies? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a moment. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And while you're turning to that, I want to mention another verse to you. Oh, here is a precious promise. This explains a lot. 'Hear the words of the Lord, Ezekiel 36. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, that you will be careful to observe my ordinances." You know what the source of a new heart? That wicked heart that we read about in Romans 3? That wicked heart that we have seen lived out in its extremeness in history and perhaps in our lives and here individually? You know what the hope is? Not a reformed heart. A new heart. And not the spirit of man stirred, but the Holy Spirit of God. And the only way that happens is through the work of Christ, through grace, and in the gospel of Jesus. There's the message of the church to a world that's going to hell, to a world that is imploding. The message of the cross. You want to see the greatest brutality of men against men, it's what happened at the cross. The sinless Son of God endured the punishment and the pain and the penalty of sin. He took it upon himself. You know whose sin he took? He took our sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. John, you're talking about other people. You're not talking about us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Rhetorical question. What's the answer? Yeah, I know that. That's true. "Do not be deceived." Hear me, United States of America, in 2015, with some of the decisions and directions we're going. Here's what God says. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." You hear what it says? It sounds like there is no hope for mankind. And listen, these verses drive us to that. Because who of us are sinless? Not a one. Not a one of us deserve or merit, because of the lives that we've lived, the presence of God, eternal life. But now we're just talking about Hitler and Stalin and those guys, right? Look what he says in verse 11. "But such were some of you." And then that beautiful three-letter word, that little conjunction that we find so often in significant places in the Scripture. "Such were some of you, but..." Now watch this. "You were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Listen, the only hope you have is in Christ. The only hope those who are perpetrating such wickedness in this world, the only hope they have is in Christ. And who bears that message to the world? It's the church. It's you. It's me. That's the message that changes lives. Oh, listen, I'm all about law and order. I'm all about suppressing evil. I think we ought to do that. Because I can make a biblical case for that out of Romans. But here's what changes the heart. You see, that was the problem with the Old Testament system. With the laws that were given, it didn't change the heart. It dealt with the outward behavior, but didn't change the heart. But what the gospel does. You see, I'm so confident in the gospel that I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ could save, could change a heart of a terrorist. And the only basis I have for saying that, apart from what the Word of God teaches, is because my heart was changed. Have you been changed by the gospel of Christ? Have you been washed? Have you been sanctified? Have you been justified? All what it's talking about is, have you been born again? Born of God, born of the Spirit. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced the forgiveness of your sins? And you say, "John, my sins rate with some of the rest of those people." Yeah, but there's forgiveness in Christ because the penalty for your sin has been paid on the cross. And here's the message of the gospel. Here's the message that we proclaim. Listen, it's not you doing something. It's you placing your faith and your trust in what God has done through Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Him today, I urge you to come to Christ. Experience the forgiveness of sin as you repent from those sins and as you embrace by faith and by faith alone the work of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners. So that you can say, but once that's who I was. These verses have described who I was. But I've been changed. I've been forgiven. I've been saved. I've been brought into a relationship with the living God. I'm not who I was. I'm not where I ought to be yet. I'm not perfect yet. But listen, the direction of my heart, my life is to pursue God, to live for His glory, to live for the good of mankind, to put off the gloom of sin and to magnify the gospel of Christ. Are you on board with that? That is a church that fulfills the design of God for it. May we be found faithful. Amen. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd apply to our hearts.